So we'll go back to lesson 9, which is on church fellowship and worship. And I guess maybe the title of what, you know, the sermon was The Body of Christ, mm-hmm. which obviously is talking about the church. But I know somewhat about your background, but when you think of a church that you would be attracted to, obviously you were attracted to Racine Bible Church, but when you think of a church that, you know, you're attracted to versus one that's not so attractive, how would you compare, what's your experience with a church? What are the things that you see that are, you know, built into your lives from a church?
From here, compared to what I had?
Yeah, compared before and after.
This one follows the Bible faithfully, okay. Not like elders and in the Bible, which I never even saw that when they, that one, a few years ago, they read somebody, they, you know, all of you came up and said that you've talked to him and he can't, so they
had church discipline.
Discipline. Mm-hmm. I had never seen that before. And the more I've been here and studying, oh, it's just faithfully following the gospel.
Okay, so following the word, following the gospel. Okay.
Really following.
Yeah.
That's what I've noticed too, because as a young person growing up, I was in a congregational faith church, which is Pilgrim Church. And then after we got married, rather than have this conflict of the two churches, I decided to become a Lutheran member. But I didn't see that kind of interwoven fellowship. You know, they made you feel welcome, but I don't know. It was kind of a standoffish welcome.
No, you sang a choir. And you
I was in the choir, and that. But I noticed here, in fact, I don't know who it was. I can't even picture how this person looked. But the first Sunday we came here, she made us feel so welcome. I remember it was a woman. She made us feel so welcome. She guided us to the church sanctuary, blah, 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 you know. That made it, at least on me, it made an impression, you know, to make you feel welcome. They didn't care about your background. And of course, we went, I hate to use the word, church shopping.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, we were told to do that.
Yeah.
Sure, yeah.
We had been to a few churches, and, we had been to the Assembly of God down the road here. We had been to Calvary Memorial. We went to Grace a couple of times. But I don't know, is there something here that just made us come back, you know?
You know, I really
feel good.
Believe in the power of prayer, because we prayed
sure.
that God would lead us to the right church. And each one we went to, it just didn't, I mean, you know, we were just, you know, but this one just struck us.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so I feel like that was God's answer.
I think Spencer had something to do with that too, because I don't know if he told you we would listen and watch Charles Stanley. And one Sunday, I remember him saying, find a faith-based church and open your Bible. And the first Sunday we were here, that's what Spencer said, open your Bible. So I don't know if that was the deciding factor of us staying
there. That's the one thing that I liked about Charles Stanley. Mm-hmm. And he's the one that really, you know, brought me to Christ. And I still watch him.
Sure, yeah.
But he always stood there with that Bible in his hand. Always the Word, preaching the Word. And I had never, ever seen that before, you know. And so when Spencer did that, open your Bible, it, you know, it's just, but he's 82 years old.
But he's still going.
Yeah. We notice he does some sitting at some of the service, but I think he's got some leg problems and what it is.
Yeah, well, those are some good descriptors, what we'll talk about. But the book talks about the universal church. What is the universal church?
Is there such a thing as a universal church?
Yeah.
I think that's...
You mean, you're talking about in the end where we're going to get the universal apostate church? Is that what you're talking about?
No. Right now, you belong to the universal church.
Oh, there's no... politics running it?
No.
Synods?
No, turn in your book to the beginning of lesson 9, so
oh,
that would be...
That.
That's page 65.
Oh, the head of the universe. Oh, Christ is the head.
Yeah, where Christ is the head.
Yeah, okay.
You missed that, I think.
Now I remember when I see it. Yeah, Christ is the universe.
You know, and as his body, that is, as his children, you know, the verse there in Acts, and if you answered letter B, at what cost did Christ purchase a church, Acts 20, 28?
Blood.
With his blood, yeah.
I do have the head of the church.
Yes. I figured you did, but you just didn't remember. I guess, you know, when does a person become a member of the body of Christ? It's, you know, when we're called in his body and then when we're baptized.
Yeah, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, too.
And I think to us, we don't think of the universal church like we ought to. We think of the local church. Mm-hmm. But what I have found when I go on mission trips, that is when you truly sense and feel and see the universal church, the body of Christ. Because, you know, when I was in Nepal and I'm there with the Lomi people and I preached in the church, their church on a Saturday that I was there, and they're fellow believers. They're brothers and sisters in Christ, and you see that, you know, they are as much a believer, as much as a child of God, as what we are, and you really realize that, hey, there are believers all around the world.
Universally, yeah, sure.
But universally, and they are truly the body of Christ. That Christ, you know, called them to Himself, and you know. Based on his death on the cross.
I was really impressed with the couple.
Yeah.
And he had that list down. It I was amazed how many people in this world.
Yeah, well, that list was the list of the different people groups that still are unreached, still are not heard.
I had no idea that many.
Yeah, there's tens of thousands. And I think, you know, to realize that, and then as you said it, one day when Christ returns, you know, and he gathers his church, you know, we will truly physically see, you know, the universal church, you know, of Christ as the head of it. And the nice thing at that point is that however it happens, we will all understand one another. Where, you know, now when I preached in Nepal, I had to preach through a translator.
Yeah.
You know, and that's
the way it was before.
Yeah. Before the Tower of Babel.
Sure.
Yeah.
Another thing that when he was talking about how he, you know, because I had just gone through gifts, and this past week, and he was saying that he had this sudden for interpretations, and it's like he had this great interest when he went to that. And to me, that was a gift from God, because he, you know, he had that duty, the interest.
No, it is. It is a gift that, and we'll talk about that as, you know, in spiritual gifts. And so then, in addition to the universal church, we have the local church, you know, and you know, the local church. Is what it is. It's a smaller group of believers, again, that are a subset of the universal church, and it's obviously the smaller group of believers are based on locality, based on, you know, where, you know, where they meet, and
most of them met in houses too.
Yeah, at that time, you know, they started as house churches.
Early churches were in caves, even. Mm-hmm.
But if you look at, I gotta get in your book. If you look at page 66, very top page of 66, it says, list four things to which the early church was devoted. What did you write down for that?
Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer.
Yeah. Do we do those things today?
Well, sure.
Yeah, sure, we do.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, teaching, as you said, I mean, the Word of God is taught. You know, back then, you know, the Word of God, again, in the New Testament, they basically had the Old Testament. The apostles were teaching, you know, the Old Testament. fellowship. I mean, we just talked about that. All you talked about that is we have fellowship one with another, and they were involved in fellowship. And breaking of bread, we would call that communion. But the breaking of bread back then was they never lost sight, that is the early church, they never lost sight of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, we remember, you know, the same thing. And then obviously prayer, which is an essential component, you know, of the life of the church, you know, today.
Praying for each other and comforting each other too.
Yeah. And then, you know, we already mentioned that from the leadership of the church, you know, we have elders, we have deacons, you know, we have pastors. You know, back then, you know, they call them apostles and prophets, where we don't have apostles today, but we have evangelists, we have pastors and teachers. And so we have the leadership as it's laid out in 1 Timothy and in Titus. And those men, we would say, are gifted men that feel called to leadership to equip and to train and to lead in the church. And that's where, I say that's where so many churches, I think, fall down.
Exactly.
From a leadership standpoint. Hey, Josh, how are you?
Good.
This is an informal session tonight.
He's not preaching, he's teaching.
Well, I guess I'll join, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, so many of the churches are getting away from Scripture. They're taking it out of context.
Well, they get away from Scripture from, I think, one perspective is that many churches put so much control in one man, that is maybe the pastor or one person, and they don't have elders, they don't have deacons, or if they do, you know, they're not really leading the church. They're really just sort of working in the church. And
that's interesting, because that's what I learned in this, that actually we're all equal. Mm-hmm. Pastor is not above anybody,
right.
Or an elder. Even the lowest, we're all equal.
Yeah. We're in lesson 9.
Okay.
Because nobody showed last week, so I'm just quickly going over
really?
Last week, lesson 9. That's what we believe, is that, you know, you're all equal. You have different responsibilities, but as you make up the elders of the church, you're a pastor among equals. We believe that's scriptural. Some, you know, a lot of churches mm-hmm. don't follow that. But that, you know, then you don't end up with power struggle, you don't end up with, you know, politics. And
another thing, I don't like churches that have synods that control.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, I don't like that. I like this, that this is a church, basic church,
yeah.
That, you know.
Well, yeah, and that's, you know, the thing is, as an independent church, we can do that, whether that's Calvary Memorial or whether it's us or, but I think even Grace Church, they're really part of the Baptist, and
yeah.
So they don't have a synod, but they, you know, they come under a Baptist, you know, one of the Baptist denominations.
Yeah, why did they made them drop the Baptist part of it?
I think in today's culture, the Baptist and even the Nazarene Church down here, they've dropped their, I mean, it's a very, very small
community church.
The Grace Church is very, very small, because I think they feel that label is almost a negative in attracting people. Oh, that's a Baptist church. I don't like the Baptist. Or, you know, and people just, you know, they put labels on churches and they,
well,
they don't like
the reason
them.
I ask that is because I remember when they were on Northwestern Avenue.
Right.
And they were Grace Baptist Church.
Correct.
Because I played on the Emmanuel Lutheran Church, I was on a part of a dartball team, and we played them.
Sure.
I know every time we drove out there, it had Grace Baptist Church on.
Well, even, I think Raymond is now Raymond Community Church,
is it?
Or something like that.
But they still are Baptist.
Sure.
Yeah, they still connect. Okay.
Yeah.
They still take a lot of I mean, from the main Baptist.
Yeah, they're main Baptist, and they probably support missionaries that are Baptist missionaries, because most Baptist churches don't send their own missionaries. They give money to their denomination, and Baptist and missionaries are supported, you know, at a higher level than the local church.
Because sometimes at what in Dallas, the Baptists, they're getting a little funny.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. No, I don't think I want to see
them. Yeah. So, you know, we have the leaderships of elders and deacons. And of course, then we have, you know, then we have the members. And I guess I want to look at your book, section 2B4, section 2. Members of the body. What does Hebrews 10:25 warn believers not to neglect? What do you have there?
Assembly of corporate worship.
Yeah. It says, do not neglect the assembling together of one another.
Yeah, not neglecting to meet together is a habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know, and some people, you hear some people say, "Oh, I don't go to church. I just, you know, I can worship at home." Well, they're missing out on what Scripture says. Is they're missing out on the fellowship of the body, you know, of Christ. They're missing out on, I think, regular, ongoing, sound teaching. I mean, they can choose whoever they want to listen to on radio or TV, but it doesn't mean they're going to necessarily get...
I can't imagine not being in fellowship in the church.
Right. Yeah.
I would be absolutely...
You lost out in the wilderness someplace.
It is so important how you build each other up.
Yeah. And again, that's part of the fellowship is that, again, the universal church, we're a family. We're the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, like you said... When we're not here, you miss being together because this becomes your spiritual family for encouragement, for teaching, for, you know, for supporting one another.
More so than my own family.
Yeah.
Because they don't have what, you know, fellowship with Christ.
Yeah. And so, you know, the fellowship is really important. And I really liked if you read the body of Christ. What were the three things he talked about in there? I don't remember. Relative to the body, it was unity, it was diversity, and it was harmony.
Because I underlined some of these things here. I probably got to underline some.
Yeah, I'm sure you do it. I think it was the second half. He started on page 4.
It's on 4?
Well, it's the first part about unity, the characteristics of the body of Christ, or unity, diversity, and harmony. It was on page 4, halfway down the page. The fourth paragraph, where it says, "Now as we begin..." Unity, harmony, and diversity.
Diversity, harmony, unity, diversity, harmony.
Yeah.
Ending mutuality.
Yeah, he was just saying, because he was using unity, I-T-Y, and diversity, I-T-Y, instead of harmony, he said, well, we could say mutuality. But I guess the reason I point that out is because within a family, within the local church, it's so critical to have unity. You know, and just like in an ordinary family, if there was not unity, if everybody was, you know, fighting and bickering and angry and just really didn't love the other person, there wouldn't be unity within that family. And I really like the way he went through that, is that, you know, if you don't have unity, there's division. If you don't have diversity, then everybody is the same, and we're all different. We're all diverse, and that's good, because everybody brings their own gifts and their own abilities, you know, into the body for the growing up of the body. You know, and then the harmony, mutuality, is that we learn to live with one another. We learn to
tolerate
and work together for not our own benefit, but for the sake of the body of Christ, because that's what we're part of. What was, when we talked about unity, he talked about two key things. And what promotes unity? Do you know what? There are two things that...
Well, this is just what I said earlier. A church unity clearly and completely based on Scripture must be the foundation of the church. And that's what I found here.
Right.
At this church.
Yeah. And
what would promote it? Is that what you asked too?
Well, under fellowship, Roman numeral 3A, and then number 3, no, number 2.
2.
Ephesians 4, 2 through 3. What will promote unity? What did you write down? What promotes unity?
Humility, gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, in love.
Yeah.
And I think in love is the...
Right. And what was the answer to the next one? What is our responsibility?
Preserve it.
Yeah.
The spirit and the bond of peace.
Yeah. Yeah, it says be diligent to preserve the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. But that is that humility, that gentleness, that patience with love is so critical for maintaining unity within the body. And Scripture says, as it says, be diligent to preserve that unity. And so as members of the body of Christ, as members of the church, that's a key responsibility we have, that we shouldn't be arguing with somebody. We shouldn't hold bitterness against somebody. We need to, again, humble ourselves. We need to ask for forgiveness. We need to forgive others. We need to show love one towards another.
I think love is the greatest.
Oh, yeah, it is. It is.
I mean, that takes care of
right.
so many.
But in order for us to love, we have to humble ourselves because we, you know, at times we love ourselves more than we love others. And we want more for ourselves. And so
that's when we become boastful about ourselves, I think.
Yeah. So, you know, those are the keys of... A fellowship is recognized that everybody's different, but yet, you know, God wants us to be united, and we need to show love one towards another. We need to show humility one to another. And then it talked about worship. How would you define worship, or how did you define worship? I think that's section 4.
Worship.
I think it's humbling yourself before the Lord.
Yeah, on page 68, right underneath the word worship, the second sentence, we worship when we give honor to God for who he is. Worship acknowledges God's person, his nature, his attributes, and his works, and it stems from a grateful heart and renders adoration, devotion, submission to God. So it really is ascribing worth and value to who God is, you know. And that, you know, and that can be done in various ways. It's done in through song. It's done in prayer. It's done through our giving of our tithes and offerings. But where does worship begin in our hearts?
Yeah.
Because we can walk into the church service as much as we want, but if our hearts are not really right with God and really having that desire and that love for God to worship him, that we might as well just be...
I remember something you said early when we first came about you can have it all here, but not to the
Savior. Right.
I always remember that. It's so true.
Yeah, because often we either have head knowledge or we just come and say, well, this is what we have to do. But our heart's not in it. And God wants our hearts. So we need to worship from our hearts. We just don't worship with our lips. It comes from our hearts. And it says, what's the verse? That we worship.
Is it John 4?
Yeah.
In spirit and truth.
Yes, right. Yeah, we worship God in spirit and in truth. Again, and the Holy Spirit ministers to us as we listen to the truth of God's word, and that draws our hearts, to the Lord. So worship is a very important, part of the church. And then it talks about the ordinances in section 5, again, baptism and communion. I think, we're familiar with that baptism is...
Okay, you're on the next page.
Okay. And on the next page. Baptism is, and it goes through in the book there. Baptism is really a testimony. You're a believer already, but it's a testimony of what God has done in your life, that the Holy Spirit has now comes in and dwells in our hearts. And it says there, identification with Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection, that the old self was crucified, and we now have a new life in Christ. And
that's the thing that I really was so new to me, and I really even struggled with. I remember when I first came here, and I went up to Darren, and I said, I was baptized, and he, I couldn't figure out why. It just was, everything was so new, and I wanted to truly. At first, I said, "Should I?" I was going through, "Should I do it again?" But I wanted to do it. If I really wanted to do it.
Sure, yeah.
And I struggled, and I read a lot of stuff, and I remember Spencer had this Whiter Than Snow by, what's his name? He's in Illinois. Anyway, it was the 51st Psalm, and the way he put it was like a saponic. I mean, I read through that book, and that, I just... wanted to, so that's
right.
And I just really wanted to.
Sure, yeah.
I always prayed. That was my prayer. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Mm-hmm. Don't want to be a hypocrite.
No.
It's got to be real.
Right. Yeah. And that's so important in baptism, because you can't, you don't want to go through baptism, being hypocritical and what you're trying to get people to, to believe about you that's not true.
And,
because it's your testimony. It's your testimony of what Christ has done.
To me, it was a cleansing of myself.
Sure, yeah.
Taking off the old, putting on the new.
Yeah.
That's...
Right.
I was... You know what? After I was baptized that whole week, I felt so blessed. Mm. I can't even explain it. But for a whole week, I was... It was just
a new person.
I felt so wonderful. Yeah.
I think part of that is because you were being obedient to what the Holy Spirit was leading you to do, and sharing your testimony and making that proclamation before the people that were there. And so, I think God blesses us when we're obedient, to His word, and when our heart is truly, doing what God wants us to do. So. Yeah.
Well, even baptism, I listened to them, and I love to listen to baptisms.
Oh, yes.
I love them.
Yeah, it's wonderful. Because you see how different, God works in everybody's life, in these individuals' lives.
So. It's just amazing. Yeah. I always say amazing grace.
So that's one ordinance. The other is communion, and we just took communion last Sunday night, and again, communion, again, represents... his death on the cross, obviously the bread, the breaking of his body, and the juice as the his shed blood, and so as they in the Bible, as they celebrated the Passover or the Lord's Supper, we celebrate communion, and that's Yeah, that's what we do. I think the biggest thing about communion, which is the same for baptism, but I think more so on communion, is that there's a warning with communion, is that if, you know, if unbelievers take, you know, communion unworthily, that is, they don't recognize that it's for believers, that they're really, you know, they're really bringing judgment upon themselves.
That's another thing I learned in this mm-hmm. church. Mm-hmm. I never, you know, I used to take communion. I don't remember ever being told that. Mm. It could have been, and it could have went in and out, too. I don't know, right. But I don't remember.
Well, probably not, because I think the Lutheran Church and others, they believe that, I think they believe that when you take communion, it's like being resaved. It's like, you know, I know the Catholic Church, I think, is like that, too. They call it the Eucharist, is that when you take communion, you have to take that to maintain your salvation. And that's, you know, and that's not what it is. It's, you know, you have to be a believer. And then it's really a remembrance of what Christ has done for you.
It was just a ritual to me.
Yeah.
It's just that everything here opened everything mm-hmm. up to me.
Yeah.
I think I had head knowledge right. back then.
Yeah.
But it just...
Yeah. So, so those are all part of what we call, you know, that section on... You know, in church, the fellowship and worship and the ordinances that are in it. Now if we move to spiritual gifts, lesson 10. If you look at your books, the first page on lesson 10, how did you answer letter 1C, what is the purpose of spiritual gifts?
Holy Spirit.
1C.
Wait, 1C?
Yeah.
1C.
To edify the church and glorify God.
1C. Yep. What was number one under 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7? What did you have for that?
Did I get that wrong?
Yes.
To edify the church and glorify God?
Well, edify the church is number two.
Oh, number two.
Yeah. Number one, it says for common good. I think it says in 4 through 7.
I didn't have that.
How about number 3, 1 Peter 4, what did you have for that?
And each one who has spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards.
Yes, the key there is serving one another. Mm-hmm. And so the three purposes, for the common good of the body, for the common good of the church. Number 2 is for the edification, the building up and the encouragement of the church. And number 3 is to serve one another. So that's the purpose of spiritual gifts. Right?
I just love the way that is. Mm. Like a finger or a nose and right. everybody, the whole body is, and not one is better than the other.
Mm-hmm.
I have never, ever learned that before, but I just loved it the way it was put together like that.
Now let me ask you, who has spiritual gifts?
Everybody.
Okay. Right.
As a believer.
Right. I agree. Yeah, it wasn't a trick question.
Well, a lot of people think spiritual gifts, if you're a good singer, good instrumentalist, or whatever, that be your gift to. But it's not that way.
Well, no, and those are really talents that, you know, God has given to you to, you know, to use in the church. But those may not necessarily be your spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4 is a passage that basically 1 Peter 4 1 Peter 4 10 1 Peter 4:10 says, at least mine, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So, mm-hmm. like you said, every believer has at least one spiritual gift. Now the question is, do you know what your spiritual gift is?
Obedience to the Lord.
Well, no.
No.
I like to help others. I don't know if that's one of them. I help.
Well, let's do this.
But they help.
How did in your workbooks under Roman numeral 2, letter A there, the spiritual gifts are referred to in Scripture. Okay. At the very bottom, what did you write there, Romans 12, 6 through 8? What did you put down as some of the spiritual gifts that were listed in that verse?
Prophecy, giving, teaching, ministry, leading, mercy,
exhortation. Okay. Now turn the page. What did you have listed for number 2?
Number 2. Wisdom. Number 2.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians you're talking about?
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10.
Wisdom, temporary miracles, temporary tongues, prayer, prophecy, temporary healing, and the distinguishing of spirits.
Okay. Number 3, what did you have for the 1 Corinthians 12, 28 be? Oh, that number 3 there.
Number 3?
Yeah.
I
don't have anything on that one. I missed that. I don't know why I missed that.
Okay. Well, that the 5 things that it lists there is healing, administration, miracles, helps, and various kinds of tongues.
That's what, this is the one I've got. It was healing?
Healing. Helps, miracles, administration, and various kinds of tongues.
Does that mean speaking in tongues? No.
Yeah.
Why did they put that in 2 part? Maybe I thought maybe I'd had that up above and I didn't have to put it in again.
Well,
maybe
up above under number 2, it was it was listed also various kinds of tongues, but in the first part it also had interpretation of tongues.
Well, maybe that's why I didn't put it in there, because I thought I had them up.
Right. So in other words, the speaking in tongue, you'd have to have somebody interpret what you were saying.
Yeah. Okay. Now, if you look at your workbook, what you're looking at on page 74. This is really important. Under B, understanding gifts, it lists there miracles, healing, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And as it says there, temporary gifts. And I think this is where different denominations believe different things. I mean, obviously, the charismatics, the Assemblies of God and other charismatic churches, they believe that, like especially tongues, interpretation of tongues, they practice, they believe that's a gift of the Spirit for today. Some churches emphasize healing more than others.
Benny.
Pardon?
Benny.
Yeah. But I think, as you know, what we believe, what Scripture says, again, it's what we believe. The second paragraph there says, the Holy Spirit gave temporary gifts to confirm the testimony of the apostles and prophets. These gifts were prevalent in the early church but ceased to be evident as the church became established. And why was that so?
They didn't have the Bible.
Correct.
Yeah.
They didn't have the Word. So, that's right. So they, the apostles and prophets, God gave them these things to affirm to the people that these are men of God who are teaching the truth, of what God is telling them to do. And so, those, we believe they were temporary apostolic gifts at that time. Now, question is that, does God do miracles today, though?
He can do miracles.
He can.
Yeah. Sure.
Sure he can. Sure. Yeah. Does God heal today? Mm-hmm. Sure, he heals today.
He's still in control.
Yeah, he is still in control. It's just that we don't believe that. We don't believe that Spencer can be in a service and he has a healing service. He says, well, I'm going to, through the Holy Spirit, I can heal you of your respiratory issues. I mean, if God wants to heal you, he'll heal you.
He's been healing you.
And in Nepal, this was clearly evident. Several results of what I saw, there was a, we were at the clinic, and we went into the little hut where we eat lunch, and it was smoky and everything. And I was sitting in there, and this old woman came in. I said, well, I think they said she was in her late 60s, around 70. I mean, that's, you know, that's our old age.
Yeah.
But she looked older
because
than
of
that.
Because of the...
Just because of her culture. She came in, I thought, why is this woman coming in? She wasn't part of the workers or anything. She sat down, and they just gave her a cup of tea. And so then Dr. McKinney, our missionary, he came in, and he saw this woman, and he said, didn't I see you about 4 or 5 months ago? She said, yes. And he said, well, how are you feeling? She said, I'm doing really well. Well, then Ted told us a story afterwards that this woman came to him about 4 or 5 months ago when he was up there at the clinic, and she could barely walk. Something was going on inside her body. He thought she had cancer. She was all crunched up, and she couldn't eat. She was just, and he examined her and said, I think she's got cancer. I can't do anything for her, but I'll give her the strongest antibiotic he's got, and he prayed for her. And he thought, in his mind, he said, she'll be dead in 2 weeks. It was just more or less, at least the medicine was just to sort of pacify her, but obviously he prayed and he said, if God wants to heal her, he will heal her. Well, she was totally healed. You know, next time he saw her, which was that day, she's walking around, she has no pain, and Ted said, it's got to be the power of God who healed her. And there are other instances that he just told us about that, you know, he just said, I don't know, but, you know, God works a miracle in that way.
He put her right there in that place,
yeah,
just to prove
it. Yeah. So God does heal. God does do miracles. But I think those are individuals' lives based on how God desires to work in people's lives. I don't think the church, again, we're talking about the church is, there's no need for the church to make that an official part of their services because we've got the Word of God.
Yeah.
So those are temporary gifts. But then the permanent gifts that
list us... Why did she go there? Did she have a reason? Did that particular time?
Well, she went because she was really sick.
No,
she,
I mean the second time.
The second time, because she knew that the doctor was there again. And because we had this medical camp, and she was just coming to see him again just to say, hey, I'm better.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. So it was just really neat. And
that's something you can't explain to other people.
No, I can't explain
that. Explains it, though.
No, I mean, for you to try to explain something like that, they would look at you kind of
weird,
I think.
Right. Yeah. So then we get to the understanding gifts and all the other gifts that are mentioned. This is to help you. There's four chapters that talk about spiritual gifts. Okay? And this is a way to remember. Two of them are chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 deal with spiritual gifts.
1 Corinthians
12. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Then you get two chapters that are both chapter 4. You got Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4. So if you ever want to say, well, I want to look at the spiritual gifts. Well, it's either 12 or 4. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, or Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4.
That's easy to remember.
Right? Yeah. So that's why I say that, because it is easy to remember. Right? But in those four passages of Scripture, we'll find, you know, these different permanent gifts: prophecy, teaching, faith, wisdom, knowledge, discernment, mercy, exhortation, giving, administration, leadership, helps, service. So those are the 12, if you want to say, permanent gifts that we as believers may have through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I guess a question, you know, would be, I guess looking at those gifts, you can say, well, which of those gifts do you think God, you know, through the Holy Spirit has given to you? You said helps.
I think so. Yeah. I like to help people.
Sure. Yeah. I think you do. And the thing is, on these gifts, some of these gifts, as we know, some of these gifts are, if you want to say, are more public, and some are more behind-the-scenes gifts. I mean, obviously, if you're teaching, a teacher is more public, is more out in front. Again, preaching and teaching, and even prophecy. Prophecy is to preach or to tell forth, declare the scripture. It doesn't necessarily, as it says there, to foretell the future. But I would say that Spencer has a gift of prophecy and teaching. You know, he's a tremendous preacher of the word, a great teacher, and that's the gift that Spencer has. And so really, I think the key question for believers is, we really should know our spiritual gift. We really should know it. And the reason we should know it is because God wants us to use it. And why does he want us to use it? As we said in the beginning, it's to edify the body. You know, it's to build and to build others up. And it's to help, and we said that in the beginning, it was to help one another.
Would this be a gift? Because I just love people. I mean, I just love people.
Well, I don't know whether loving people is a gift. I mean, we ought to love people, as Scripture says. But I think it's how you display that love. Oh. You know, if you have a gift for helping people, I mean, obviously you're helping them because you love them. But that help is an outward display of, you know, of your love for others. It's the same with, you know, you can love others, but, you know, the gift of mercy, the ability to show deep compassion to those of spiritual, physical, or emotional needs, well, that takes a real love for people. I mean, for you to show compassion, to have that compassion, you know, for somebody who has a real need, whether it's spiritual, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, you're displaying your love, but it's displayed through mercy. Another place it's displayed through helping somebody. It's maybe displayed also in serving. You know, gift of service is working for the body, and then in a very physical ministry, serving food, performing maintenance. I mean, being a part of the Phoebes, you know, or maybe being part of an ABF class that's helping somebody, but that takes love. You know? But I think the reason why knowing your gift and using your gift is so important is because it does build up the body of Christ. You know, we know that so many churches, and Josh can probably because you've grown up in the church so much, is that the old saying is that 20% of the people do 80% of the work in a church, okay? And it shouldn't be that way. And to me, the only reason it can be that way is because people aren't using their gifts. If everybody used their spiritual gift, it wouldn't be 80-20. It would be 100%. Because there's diversity in the gifts. I mean, I have a gift of administration. I believe I have some gift of teaching, but I don't feel that, you know, there's some of these gifts that I have. I'm probably very low on the mercy. You know, I should show more compassion, but that's, you know, and
oh,
I can.
No, I see that. I see that.
Yeah.
I see that in you.
Well,
you don't even know you have it.
Well, no, but it's interesting you say that, because even teaching, and I think this is where people say, well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, I think if you really seek to know the gift and you begin to do different things, God will grow that gift. God will develop that gift in you. And I think that's what's happened in Mercy. I was, In the past, I was not very compassionate. I think God has developed my heart to be more compassionate with people, to show more mercy. I would say 20 years ago, I never taught. I started teaching 20 years ago, and God developed that gift in me of teaching. And so when somebody says, well, I don't know what my gift is, I would say to them, well, go find out. And you say, well, how do I find out? Well, start doing something, you know.
So that's, you can be developed in a gift.
Sure, sure, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, you know, did Spencer know that his gift was going to be preaching when he was, you know, at USC, you know, taking his major, and I think he took it in English or something like that? No, but he had a, God was giving him a gift to develop, and as he, you know, graduated, and then he went to seminary, and he got trained, and he got put into positions that he started working with young people, and he was forced to study, then that gift started to develop.
Okay, you know? So God gives you the gift, but sometimes you develop
sure,
it
yeah.
before you even know it,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, right, yeah.
Okay, yeah. Because if I remember the first time somebody asked, what was this? I don't know. I really didn't
right,
know.
No. So that's why I say, well, we'll just do. You know, just, you know, to a young, I say, start helping a nursery. Start helping in Awana. Start serving up at Fort Wilderness. Start, you know, be willing to lead a small group in high school or in the junior high. Because sometimes you say, oh, that's not for me. Well, and that's okay. God will then again go try something else. And I think God will develop, you know, the gift that he's given to you, that I don't think it's just going to say, whoop, oh, this is your gift, and
well,
I can do it.
I remember being asked that, you know, and I was just newly Christian. I said, I don't know.
No.
I said, I'm supposed to know, but I don't know.
You know, and so I would just say it's, you know, just start practicing and start doing something, you know. And, you know, you say, well, you know, maybe I'm not very compassionate. Well, start visiting people in the nursing home. Start visiting people in the hospital. And if God give, you know, if you have that gift, God will develop that gift and make you very compassionate with the people that you're meeting.
A lot of opportunity where I live.
Yeah,
now.
Right. Yeah.
You both do.
Now, what they don't list here is, they don't list here evangelism, but I think, something I think that God is developing in you, Audrey, is also the gift of knowledge. You know, it's an understanding of the facts of Scripture. From the human perspective, it's the scholarship or the ability to know the truth of Scripture both broadly and deeply. You know, think back 10 years ago, how much did you know? Nothing.
Nothing. Not until I came here.
Yeah.
But all opened up to me.
Yeah, but not only when you came here is... The two of you, you listen to Stanley, you read MacArthur, you listen to MacArthur. I mean, you are absorbing, you know, the knowledge of God's Word through various means.
That was before we started coming here, though.
Yeah. Stanley, it was not that long before here, but he's the one that really brought me to, you know.
Yeah. He was leading us.
But it's just that I couldn't get enough. I still can't.
Yeah.
I love to listen to.
Yeah, and that's great. So because I think God is developing that gift of knowledge in you so that you can share that with others. Share it with your family. Share it with others, you know, at the place where you live. So if you don't know your gift, begin to do things and begin to say, well, have an understanding of what the gifts are, because then you say, well, yeah, I think God is really developing the gift of help. He's developing that gift of mercy. He's developing that gift of knowledge. When a believer first comes to Christ and you say, yeah, what's your pure? Well, no, we're not going to know. But that's why, you know, you should get involved in some areas of the church. And it doesn't all have to be in the church. It can be, you know, in the place where you live. It can be visiting hospitals. It can be...
You know what I've been noticing that's been happening in my life just within the past year is that God is giving me opportunities. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm not really going out and really seeking something. Like at the research shop, You were here, but I shared it in class that I'm standing, and there was another girl on the other end, you know, in front of the dryers and that, and she said, and I was putting on body lotion, and she says, is that any good? That's how that conversation started. And then it got so that talking about, you know, physical and being good for the body and to exercise and all that kind of conversation. And all of a sudden, it just popped out of my mouth. My biggest priority is when I die and where I'm going to go. I said to her. And it started the conversation.
Great.
About, I said, I have a born-again relationship with God. And she says, what's born again? And then I said, do you go to church? And she said, yeah. Go to a Lutheran church. My gosh. I mean, it was just like God had just directed that. I mean, I really felt that was God directed. I felt it. So then I told her my story. And at the end, she says, can I give you a hug? And I said, oh, sure can. I told her. But, and I walked, you know, I gave her a track. I happen to have a track. You know, I carry them on about being born again. And I gave it to her. And I said, I haven't seen her before. She said, I usually come on Tuesdays and Thursdays. That's when I usually come. But today was just an exception. And I usually come Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays. That was an exception today.
Yeah.
And I said, I just felt like that was so God-directed.
Yeah.
And it's just like he gives me opportunities.
Well, that's great. I mean, and the thing that's so great is that you're aware when those opportunities are there, and you say something where somebody else could say, oh, okay, and just sort of let it go in passing and get on to something else. And
Well, sometimes they have, but it's just like, that was just meant to be to me.
Right.
And the way it all turned out, and then to be a Lutheran yet that didn't know
it. Yeah. So, you know, so the key is, you know, to know your gift and to exercise your gifts for the common good of the church, for the building up of the church. And I would say look for ways in the church that you can, you know, you can use your gift. Because every Christian has a unique gift. We receive that giftedness at the time of salvation, but we may not know what it is at that particular time. But that's why we need to get involved and do different things to really seek out and to know what that gift is.
When I first started out, it was Vacation Bible School, working
right.
with Judy. But then I enjoyed that, but then that... Mm-hmm. But I'll tell you, one I really love to do is I love to be a greeter.
Yeah.
I just love doing that.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's a gift.
Well, it's a gift of...
making people welcome.
Of service. Yeah. It's a gift of, you know, probably some compassion as people walk in, because some people are coming in not knowing what's happened in the car as they're driving to church, arguing with their family or their spouse or whatever. So, if you can show love and you know, mercy comes through that you really care about those people and that you're glad to have them come to church. Yeah.
I really do.
Yeah. So, and you know, we're to, and to your point, it says here, our gifts are useless if not exercised in love. So whatever the gift is, whether it's helps or administration or teaching, if they're not done in love, then they're not very effective. And if we don't exercise our giftedness, the growth of the church will be hindered. Because, again, the purpose is to build up the body of Christ. It's for the common good. And it brings about unity. And I think oftentimes, when we learn what our gift is, as we grow in that gift, he'll show us more gifts that we have. Everybody has at least one, but I think the more we serve, the more we just get involved in people's lives and embody the church, we'll find out. We have other gifts.
He's got other things in mind. I'm in my late 70s.
Yeah.
I don't know how much.
But again, the key is to use your gifts. You know, so I don't know, Josh, do you have any idea what your giftedness might be?
Yeah, I think mine is serving. Okay. Mm-hmm. Ever since we did the CF trip in middle school, mm-hmm. I think I was in sixth grade when I first went there. I was like, man, I love serving. I don't know why. Like I've always felt that sense, and even when I was in high school, like I took this Bowie survey, you know. What is your spiritual gift? You know, fill it out and tell them, and the teacher tells you what it is. And it was service, you know. Most people, it didn't work, you know, what they thought it was. And
yeah.
I was like, oh, yeah.
Well, that I can vouch for. I never saw anybody that was,
yeah.
I mean, even.
Yeah. And usually service and helps go together, that you enjoy, you know, really helping in different areas and serving in different areas.
I'm just so happy to have him come into our lives. He's just been a blessing.
Yeah, you guys too.
Really.
So next week we'll meet again. I know that there's no Awana next week because of I think it's spring break or something. But we're all the Firm Foundation and the high school and middle school are meeting, so we'll meet again next week. We'll be on lesson 11.